One, two, three. Whoa. Ooh. Let's see your pens. Where's my pen? Lesson plan. Okay, turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. How many of y'all under 18? Raise your hand. How many of y'all under 25? Raise your hand. How many of y'all over 25? How many of y'all under 30? How many of y'all over 30? How many of y'all over 40? You gotta turn the lights on for that. The implications y'all can't see, okay? That's not me. I didn't do it, okay? Okay, Lord, we just pray. Thank you for your faithfulness. We pray we have a great time. Pray you challenge us and teach us. I pray we learn something new. In Jesus' name, everyone say
amen. Amen.
On July 31st, we get the keys to our building. And leading up to July 31st, end of July, beginning of August, we are going to have many inspections of the building, security system, landscape, irrigation, sound, light, video systems, all individual new systems that we have to get trained in how to use them. And so we're going to be actually looking to train people to do cameras, lights, theatrical lights, all video, projection, some stuff. That equipment will be commissioned. In other words, the company is selling to us, will train us and say, here it is, it's doing what you bought it to do, and it works, and we've trained you. And all of that is designed to help us to understand how to use the building so we can get out of it what we intended to get out of it. In the story we're going to look at today, Joshua is going to give a farewell speech. He's 110 years old. He's getting ready to die. And yes, you too can live to 110. In fact, did you see the guy on TV the other day, 91, getting hit in the face? How many did not see the guy, 91 years old, getting hit in the face? Oh, okay, he got carjacked. And he's holding on to the door, and this kid is punching him like this over. And it's literally, it looked like it wasn't real. He was holding on to the door. He wouldn't let go of his car, and his head was doing this. Am I lying? It was unbelievable. Then he finally falls on the ground. And they have him on TV. He's black and blue. And he's 91. He's going, that kid needs to get a job. He needs to go to school. He needs to learn. I mean, I was like, I want that dude on my football team today. 91. Here is Joshua, 110. And he's basically going to say, I'm getting ready to die. And I need to give you a last few words before I die so you know how to be the people of God. Okay? It's the same similar speech that Isaac gave Jacob, that Jacob gave his 12 sons, that Moses gave the nation of Israel. It's the same type of sermon or speech that Peter gave in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, that Stephen, the first martyr, gave before he was killed, that Paul gave when he was talking on Mars Hill. The same type of structure. And here's the structure of the speech. Structure of the speech is, here's what God did in your past. Here's what God promises for your future. So here's what you need to do today. Here's what God did in your past. Here's what God promises for your future. Therefore, here's what you need to do today. All of us need to always be reminded and clear about what God has done in our past, what he's promised for the future, and how those two things are connected, and what we need to do today. So we're going to look at the story, and we're going to learn some things about ourselves, and hopefully it will challenge you in your relationship with God. Number one, first you need to acknowledge God's deliverance in your life. You need to always be reminded and be clear, crystal clear, about what God has done in your past, because over time you will begin to forget what God has done, and you begin to think you did it. You might think you got yourself in school. You might think you got your girlfriend, your boyfriend. You think you got your job. You might think you got your chiseled body. Okay, let's read. Now, I'm going to read something, and then I'm going to say to you, say I, and you're going to say I. So I'm going to say I, and you're going to say?
I.
I is is I a noun or a pronoun? It's a pronoun. They told me this morning it was a noun. I thought it was a pronoun. So yeah. I'm not an English guy, but I at least knew that. I is a pronoun. Say I. Okay, very good. We'll practice one more time. Say I. Say it three times. Now, next week, we're going to have our quiz. How many of y'all been to one of our quizzes? Okay? We have fun in our quizzes, amen? So you need to come next week. You don't need to know anything. You don't even need to be that smart. You just need to want to have some fun and be able to say stuff. Okay? So it'll be like this. Say I. Very good. Okay, let's read. Verse 1, chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." Now, everyone say Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of the Jews. He's the first Jew. And he's the father of Christians because from him came Jesus. And he's also the father of Islam in their mind. How did that happen? Abraham had a wife named Sarah. God said, "You're going to have a kid." Sarah couldn't have a kid. So Sarah gave her maid to Abraham and said, "Have a kid with her." And Abraham said, "Okay." And and he had a kid with her. And that kid's name was Ishmael, and all the Muslims claim their spiritual connection to Abraham through Ishmael. Then Sarah got pregnant and had Isaac. So Isaac and Ishmael, stepbrothers. Guess what? This worldwide battle between Islam, Christianity, and Judaism is a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. So when you see all this stuff on TV every day about the Muslims around the world trying to take over the world, hating the Jews and hating the Christians, it's a battle between the descendants spiritual of descendants of Ishmael and the spiritual descendants of Isaac. That's all that is on the spiritual realm. Spiritual battle. Okay? So look what it says next. Verse 3. It says, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river." Say I. "And led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob," say I. "And to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir," say I. Verse 5, "And I sent Moses and Aaron," say I. "And I plagued Egypt," say I. Verse 5, the last sentence, "Afterward I brought you out," say I. Don't die on me, keep it loud. Verse 6, "I brought your fathers out of Egypt," say I. Verse 7, the last sentence, "I saw what I did to Egypt," say I. Verse 8, "I brought you into the land of Amorites," say I. "I gave them into your hand," say I. Last part of verse 8, "I destroyed them from before you," say I. First part of verse 10, "But I would not listen to Balaam," say I. Last part of verse 10, "I delivered you out of his hand," say I. Last part of verse 11, "I delivered them into your hand," say I. First part of verse 12, "I sent the hornet before you," say I. And the last one, say it loud, like a proud. Verse 13, "I gave you a land which you did not labor and cities which you did not build," say I. Very good. God is I. God did that. You. That baby's going to go to bed. Mommy, I. God did that. You didn't do it. God got you your clothes. Look at your food in your refrigerator. God did that. Your car, if you have one, God did that. Your bus fare, God did that. Your college entrance, God did that. Your girlfriend, well, you did that. Don't blame God on that one. Oh, I've been doing husbands, so I had to get the girls tonight. But God did all that. God gave you common sense. God gave you ability. God gave you discipline. God gave you your skills. God. Look at your notes. You need to acknowledge, one, that God has acknowledged your well-documented beginning. God is the one who started you out. God is the one who gave you your family. God wrapped you in the womb. If you ever see in a picture of a person with no skin on their body, you know, it's a model for anatomy purposes, you'll see that there's white tissue, it's called fascia, that is wrapped around their body. You know what I'm talking about? Look at the picture. Go look back at a picture in an anatomy book. You can get it anywhere, everywhere. Look on the internet, and you'll see that your muscles and this white fascia is wrapped like this. Not like this, because we are not to live like this. We twist. We go on 360. God wrapped you in the womb. God did that. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. I have a picture. Went to a family reunion a few years ago, and there was a picture of one of my great-great-great-great-great-somethings. uncle, I don't know who he was, I can't remember, but he was sitting in the seat. The brother was wrinkled. He was like 207 years old. He was sitting in the seat like this. He was wrinkled, but he was like this. And what I got out of that picture was, hurry up and take the picture. I got stuff I got to do. That's what I got out of it. And I was looking at that picture going, yeah, that's my man. I don't know who he is. I don't know, but that's my ancestor. God, look at your notes, 1B. Acknowledge God's deliverance from bondage. God got you out of bondage. Almost one person a day in San Diego attempts suicide. 360 suicides. Almost one a day. You know God? God can deliver you. God is a deliverer. That's what he does. You're depressed today, discouraged, suicidal, empty, lost, confused. God does that. He fixes that. Sometimes people feel guilty bringing their problems to God. God is the one you bring the problems to. Man don't want your problems. I mean, man can't fix you. God fixes you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. We want to send you to Jesus. God is the one who delivers you. Some of y'all, matter of fact, I know y'all are young, but how many of y'all realize and accept that you could be dead today? Yeah. Y'all been in some stuff. God shoot through. The Lord. Look at 1C. Acknowledge God sustaining you in hard times. Acknowledge the fact that God sustained you in hard times. When the Jews walked through the desert for how many years?
40.
Say it again.
40.
40 years. You know what the Bible says? That they never had to change their shoes. They never had to change their clothes. God sustained them. Now, I'm going to make an assumption about you ladies out there. Completely based on stereotype. And judging you. And experience I have in my life. That I trust really well. And here's my judgment. Is that you have shoes in your closet that you bought before the other ones completely wore out. Say amen, ladies, if I'm true.
Amen.
We do the same thing, guys, but I just wanted to pick on y'all for tonight. You know what God said? Had these guys walk around for 40 years, their shoes never wore out. They never. Can you imagine buying one pair of shoes for your first 40 years of your life and they fit? And they were in style, and that's all you had to wear, the same shoes? God sustains you. Why are you still here today on this earth? Why are you still alive on this earth? God. Why can you still make decisions? How is it that you got through all the heartache and the heartbreak and ups and downs emotionally of your whole life? God. Look at knowing thee. Acknowledge God's protection against your enemies. Remember your sixth grade bully? Remember your seventh grade bully? And I'm not talking about guys only, girls too, because you know how girls can get it on. I was in a fight. I broke up a fight at Sarah High School. One day, two girls were fighting, and it was Sarah and Mira Mason. They have the exact same campus. I can't remember which one it was. They have the exact same building structure. The whole campus is exactly all the buildings in the same place. And I jumped in the middle, and they were both. And I'm like, I ain't got nothing to do with this. You remember your sixth grade bully? God got you through. I don't want to go to school today, mommy. I'm sick. You ain't sick, you're scared. God got you through. So what Joshua is saying, he says, first let me start this speech out by reviewing your history. God delivered you from Egypt. God sustained you in the wilderness. God protected you against your enemy. God fed you. God brought you here. God. Whenever you and I start thinking I, which represents you and me, that means we've forgotten the truth, is that it's God. So think about it. The only reason you're here today and God doesn't owe you life or breath, he doesn't owe you opportunity. He's given you more opportunities than we deserve. He has done all of that in your life. And by the way, if you're blessed and prosperous, God did it. Well, I work hard and I'm smart and I did this. Who gave you your smarts? Who gave you opportunity to work hard? Who gave you opportunity to have a job to work at? God. If you don't think God did it, tell him he can't take it. Shut your mouth. Number two, clarify your relationship with God. clarify your relationship with God. First, acknowledge how he's delivered you in the past. Now you need to clarify your relationship. Everyone say, therefore.
Therefore.
Say, therefore.
Therefore.
Take a deep breath in. Take a deep breath out. Take a deep breath in. Take a deep breath out. Take a deep breath in. Say, therefore.
Therefore.
Very good. Verse 11. Now, therefore. Anytime you see therefore, you go from the theoretical to the what? Everyone say practical.
Practical.
Say practical.
Practical.
In other words, your breath stinks, therefore get a mint. You got a big head, therefore don't cut, have a short haircut. Okay? All y'all who in hairstyle know what I'm talking about. People go, I want a short haircut. You're like, no, your head's a little too big, okay? You actually need a big afro, okay? Verse 14. Therefore, since God did all of this in your life, since God sustains you, fed you, protected you, delivered you, blah, 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 since God is everything good, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him with sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If God did all that, and by the way, if you don't think God did all that, then don't serve him. But if God did all that, serve him. Because he didn't do all that just because he had nothing else to do. He has a plan for you. I spoke to 90 high school seniors on Friday, getting ready to graduate. And I asked them, you know, why don't y'all write down some questions you want me to talk about that are relevant to what you're dealing with and struggling with and blah, 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 blah. So they wrote down some questions. How do I know I'm in love? How am I going to know when to get married? How do I know I'm in love? What happens when I leave my Christian school? Is my bubble going to burst? Is the world going to be really hard? And then one of the questions said, what is the relationship between a parent and a child? Now, the questions were anonymous. So I don't know who asked the questions. I don't know if they were asking for themselves about their parent or themselves and their kids they will have. So I went around the room and said, how many parents do you have? One person said one, another person two, another person three, then some person four. Step-parents, grandparents, what have you, blended family. I said, however many parents you think you have, add one more, because God is your daddy. You need to clarify that God is your daddy. Earthly parents' job, and for all y'all who aren't parents, you need to really understand this. Earthly parents, how many of y'all are parents, by the way? Raise your hand. Oh, y'all gonna love this. Earthly parents' job is to prepare your kids to leave. Amen. Get out. And take your drama with you. That's a real sarcastic way of saying that our job is to train our children that they may be on their own. But that's true. You want to prepare your kids to leave and be able to live on their own. But God never leaves you. He's your dad. Not that your physical dad, your earthly dad doesn't love you and can't be on the phone, but God is with you 24/7. And we have to learn that God is our constant counselor, encourager, wisdom. He is the one that's there for us all the time. And if you acknowledge all that God has done for you, you're going to acknowledge he was in part of every part of my life. And he blessed and got me through every part of my life. So why would that ever change? The danger people have when they grow up and get older, and the reason why older people, the rate of older people getting saved is so much lower than the rate of younger people getting saved, because when you get older, you become more independent in your mind. It's on me. Don't ever let that happen to you. Always be dependent on God. Because if you're always dependent on God, you will be like a little kid believing in anything. You always want to believe in whatever God tells you. You want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. Oh, I got it figured out. You know, that's not logical. That's not this. We don't walk by logic. The Bible says you walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, not understood, not logical. God does stuff that's not logical. It's beyond logic. He does way above logic. Now, it's consistent with logic, but it goes take it's logic on steroids. Takes to another level. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, if it seems evil to you, everyone say evil.
Evil.
E-V-U. Say evil.
Evil.
Say it loud. Evil.
Evil.
Very good. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. I was having a conversation with these two guys Friday. And right then, I was in a rush to go somewhere. So I said, look, I can't talk a long time, blah, blah, blah. And I was leaving. And he said, before you leave, I need to tell you, this guy doesn't believe in God. I was like, I can't leave on that note. So I said, look, man, and I know the guy. I said, look, I got to go, but how come you don't believe in God? What's the problem? And he says, well, you know, I don't believe it. I know it's what you believe. I said, look, you know, what about this? What about this? And we started, you know, getting this conversation. It was really loud. We're both loud. It's, we were kind of loud and hitting each other. A little bodily contact in the conversation. And, you know, kind of just joking around. Not, you know, we weren't fighting. But, you know, just like a little, you know, come on, man. Like that kind of stuff. And he says, I don't believe in God, but I'm a good person. I said, hold up. Hold up. Back up. If there's no God, then what does it matter that you're good? If there's no God, what does it matter? Because you're just going to die and go in the grave anyway. So just do what you want to do and get away with what you can get away with and die. It's over. And by the way, if there's no God, how do you know what good is? And how do you know what evil is? Joshua said, if it seems evil, well, what is evil? Evil is not a thing. There is no thing that's evil. So what's evil? When God created the heavens and the earth, he said everything was what? That means that everything had a divine, eternal purpose. It was in order, organized, and functioning for a specific God-intended purpose. Evil is a distortion or perversion of good. Evil is taking good and the order of good things or the good order of things and taking good out of it. That's evil. Example. Your cells in your body, they are not good or bad. They work for a specific function. If they start to overproduce, you have cancer. The cells aren't bad. It's just the improper use of those cells. Sex is good, the Bible says, but when you use it outside of the context, whether it be rape or molestation, etc., it is bad. But the sex in of itself is not bad. Love. You can see two people in the mall holding hands, kissing. She's all happy. He's all la, 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 la. And it looks all fine, hunky-dory, boom, 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 boom. But it just so happens they're both married to somebody else. So the love is good, but the context is wrong, making it wrong. What the devil does, he takes God's standard of good and God's created order of things, whether it be relationships, design of things, their purpose, and he perverts it. That's evil. You can't know evil unless you know good. If you have an atheist friend or anybody who says they don't believe in God and they have any criticism of anything, if you have anybody that doesn't believe in God and they ever say that anything is wrong. Say anything.
Anything.
That's just not right. Guess what they just admitted to? That there's a God. Well, they just admitted to one of two things. They are the standard of right and wrong. Well, God is. God is the ultimate standard of right. Think about it. I can go up and someone smack somebody. Bam! Say I smacked a woman with long hair. Bam, and her hair just went flying. Knocked her to the ground. And then her husband came up and I hit him. Knocked him to the ground. There you go. What's up? And she says, why did you hit me? And I said, because I wanted to. She says, that's not right. And I said, why? It made me feel good. I'm using this example because it's the most outlandish, ridiculous example, okay? Extreme. She says, but it hurt me. And I say, so what? She says, it's wrong. And I say, why? She says, because it hurt me. And I said, why does that make it wrong? Why? Think about it. Why does that make it wrong? Because God said so. Not because she says so. Not because you say so. And not because I say so. There is an ultimate standard of right, therefore making everything not that wrong. So when someone says something's wrong, they are admitting that there is some standard of right. And unless they have created that standard, they may say society creates that standard. Then you could say, does that mean any society can do anything to anybody else? And they would say no. There has to be an ultimate standard of right, and that ultimate standard of right is God. So if someone says, I don't believe in God, then you say, well, if you don't believe in God, there's no ultimate standard of right, then there's no right and wrong. I can do whatever I want. Well, no, you can't. It's just not right. You can't just be. And so what Joshua's saying is, listen, if following God is evil, and by the way, you can't confuse evil with pain. Why? Because pain's not always bad. You develop courage in pain. You get stronger when you stress your muscles to the point of discomfort. Pain protects you from bad things, putting your hand on the fire. Imagine if you felt no pain. There is a disease, by the way, where people don't feel pain. Coach Tony Dungy, the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, his son doesn't feel pain. He can put his hand in the oven and not feel it. Imagine that. Imagine all the damage you will do because you can't feel pain. God gave us pain to protect us. Emotional pain. Someone breaks your heart. If you don't feel that pain, you won't get away from that person and he will destroy your mind. Or she will drive you crazy because there's some evil women out there. Today's getting on women now. I don't know why it's just in me. I don't know. But you know what I'm talking about. You need to know. And so what you have to understand is that pain is different. And by the way, tragedy even, that's bad. Why would God do that? You have to wait to the end of the story. Just because you don't know what good is going to come out of bad things to me and you, doesn't mean that God doesn't have something good to come out of it. There was a guy in the Bible named Job. Job was, the Bible says, was a very rich man. He had a lot of sheep, a lot of cattle, a lot of goats. He had 10 children. The Bible says he was blameless, upright. He shunned evil, gave it to Heisman. The devil comes to God and says, God, the only reason Job follows you is because you blessed him. Take everything away from him and he will curse you to your face. And God said, not my man Job. Let me take everything from him. He said, go ahead. Killed all his kids, all his servants, all his animals, burnt all his houses down. Now you may say, man, that is wrong. You don't know the end of the story. He killed everybody except for his servants who all ran to tell Job the bad news. It's the only reason they lived. Job sat in the ashes of his burnt house with all 10 of his kids dead. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He has given, he has taken away. The devil said, God said, look at my man Job. And you may say, well, his kids are dead. Wait till the end of the story. The devil says, well, what if I touch his body? He will curse you to your face. God said, go ahead, touch his body. Just don't kill him. Boils from the bottom of his feet to the head of his toe. The bottom of his feet? You know what I'm talking about, right? His whole body. His evil, conniving, she-devil wife said, it's in the Bible, curse God and die. And he said, why did I ever marry you? He didn't say that. He said, you speak like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good and not bad from God? And he never cursed God. Wait till the end of the story. His friends come. They get in all this dialogue for 40-something chapters. And at the end of the book, God gives him more kids and more wealth than he ever had before. The point is this. Be careful when you say that is wrong. God has the big picture. And so people start saying, well, there's, you know, that's wrong and that's right. Who is deciding? God. So what Joshua is saying is, look, if you following God is evil, if you following God is a diversion from God's perfect plan for your life, then go ahead and do it. Go ahead. If you're not going to follow God, what you're telling God is, God, I got a better plan for me. I know how I was created. I know my gifts, talents, plans for my life better than you. So I have a better purpose for my life than you have. Go ahead. But let me tell you, you're wrong. I was talking to this guy. We were witnessing him. We were going back and forth. And he says, in the same conversation, he says, I respect your opinion. He said that to me. And then he said to me, do you respect my opinion? I said, I think your opinion is wrong. I don't want to say I respect your opinion because I think you're wrong. Do you have a right to have an opinion? Yes. But I have a right to disagree with your opinion. And I think you're wrong. He says, but I respect your opinion. Respect my opinion. I said, no. I can't do that because you're wrong. I was on a plane having a conversation with the same kind of conversation with this guy. He's like, don't you think that's, you know, hypocritical? You're telling someone that they agree with you, but you want to. I says, no, you're actually now telling me that I'm wrong, but I can't tell you you're wrong. I said, let me ask you a question. I was on a plane with this guy. We were sitting down and we were having this conversation. And he said to me, I should have a right to believe what I want to believe. I said, yeah, but I should have a right to tell you that you're wrong. I said, look, what if you were going to go into the bathroom right now? Right there. And there was a guy in the bathroom right there with a knife getting ready to kill you. And I knew that. Wouldn't you want me to tell you? Or would you want me to be politically correct and say, go ahead and get killed? Well, all I'm trying to do is tell you there's a guy in the bathroom getting ready to kill you. Your belief is going to get you killed. Do with it what you want. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. That's not an idle threat by God. That death is a slow death. That death is death of relationships, is death of vision, is death of joy, is death of a sense of who you are. And it happens over time, and then ultimate death in hell. That's not an idle threat. I used to do a lot of talks on sexual purity in high schools and blah, 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 blah. And I would have this blackboard, and I would say, okay, y'all believe in safe sex? Let's talk about it. It was great, because I was in school one day, and it was a class on sexual purity, abstinence. So I start out the class by saying, I'm going to teach y'all how to have great sex. And all the kids start screaming, yay, hey. And the teachers were like, oh, my God. We got the wrong speaker. So I just kind of reeled them all in. I said, yeah, we'll have great sex, blah, blah, blah. I says, are there any rules of sex? Oh, no, go with the flow. Hey, go with the flow. I said, okay, okay. Just kind of reeling them in. I said, okay, no rules. Can I have sex with a little kid? Oh, no. I said, hold on. I thought you said there was no rules. Should I have sex with another man's wife? No. I thought you said there was no rules. Went down the list. There's rules, and you know that. Okay? What's the definition of safe? Free from harm and danger. Okay? Let's list some of the ways you can get hurt. Let's talk about emotional pain. Heartbreak, bad memories, going crazy, going postal because some guy broke up with you. All that's emotional. Physical, disease, being sterilized, blah, blah, blah. And one kid said, when your girlfriend's father comes after you with a baseball bat, put that on that baseball bat. It was hilarious. Social, bad reputation. Okay. We had mental, bad memories. Spiritual, alienation from God. We couldn't do that in a public school. We did that in a Christian venue. So we had all this list of stuff. I said, now tell me how you can be safe, free from harm and danger of all of that. Condoms going to protect you from your relation, from your reputation? Condoms going to protect your memories? Condoms going to protect you from having a broken heart? Oh, no. No. God, when God says something, don't mess with him. You can't. There's no loophole. There's no loophole with God. And so when he says it's evil, if you think it's evil, well, go ahead and do it. But you're going to pay a price. Matter of fact, you want to know how your life ain't working out? I talked to a young lady today. She says, you know, I've been coming here, and I haven't gotten saved yet, and my life is really bad. I said, are you happy? She says, I'm doing everything wrong. I said, are you happy? And she said, no. Then get saved. Get saved then. You can't beat the system. You can't defy God. The Bible says a man shall not, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. If you sow into the flesh, your own selfish desire, you're going to reap death. You sow into the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you reap life. Period. Let's keep reading. So Israel said, okay, we're going to serve God. And look what it says next. Verse 19. Joshua said to the peoples, you cannot serve God. For he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Basically, what he was saying is that y'all don't know what you're saying. I've done altar calls before where I would ask the audience to stand up if they got saved, like I do every week, pretty much. And I've done them where I thought too many people stood up. What I mean by that is that I didn't think they got it. So I would say, sit down. I was in school. It was a Chinese private school in Manila, the Philippines. I don't remember if I had an interpreter or not, but I just remember doing the gospel and the whole, it was like 500 kids, everybody stood up, teachers, everybody, like this. It wasn't like, you know, people could say it's like pop, one over here, it was like this, all on, boom. I was like, maybe they thought it was like, you know, an order. You know, it was like, it's time to leave. So I said, okay, all y'all sit down. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Da 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 da. I want you to understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Very carefully, I'm telling you this. If you're giving your life to Jesus Christ, blah, blah, da 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 da. That's what it means. So when I ask you to stand up, you are admitting this. I want you to understand. And I wasn't saying that because I couldn't understand English. I just wanted to make sure they understood what I was saying. And I said, okay, here we go. Stand up. Ooh. And I said, okay, everyone sit down one more time. I'm not lying. If I'm lying, I'm flying. I did it like two or three times. I've done it many times. Why? Look, that's what he said. He said, y'all don't know what you're saying. Don't mess with God, because if you mess with God and you turn your back on him, he will hurt you. He's not going to bless you endlessly just because. He will discipline you, is what he was saying. He will do you harm just like he did you good. That's what he's telling them. Look at Israel today. Look at Israel today. They are surrounded by their enemies. They are hated by the planet. Why? Because the devil is slowly taking territory of the planet, and that is his target. That's why. And they haven't called on the name of Jesus. That's why. Many people's lives are like Israel. Just attack, 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 attack. Hanging on a thread. Always being threatened. People in the news saying, we're wiping you off the face of the planet. It's a spiritual battle. That's not political. That's spiritual. The problem is they haven't accepted the spiritual component. They just keep trying to do political. That's what he's saying here. Don't mess with God. Look what it says next. Number three. Make a covenant to your relationship. Make a covenant, an agreement to solidify your commitment. God did all this in my life. He is my daddy. He's going to bless me in the future. Therefore, today I need to make sure that I am committed to that relationship. Some of y'all need to make sure by accepting Christ as your Savior. Some of y'all need to make sure by just recommitting your life, because you're kind of, you know, the kind of Christian that comes to church every now and then. You curse when you haven't. When there's no Christians around you that you know about, you kind of like, you know, playing. Joshua just spoke to you. Don't do that. Because God will forsake you. Mm-hmm. You might not know. I just want to say God forsake you. He's not going to keep blessing you. He's not a sucker. Let's read. Verse 21. The people said, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Say witnesses. Witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away foreign gods. Say foreign gods. Verse 24, then the people said, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And he wrote these words in the book of the law. Say, book of the law. And he took a large stone. Say, large stone. I'm sorry. Say, rock. Say aloud. And he set up under oak tree. Say, tree. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone or rock shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. What Joshua is saying is, I'm getting ready to die, and I want to make sure y'all don't forget this. So he wrote it in the book. He wrote it on the rock. He put it under the tree next to the sanctuary. I don't want you to forget where it's at, and I don't want to make sure you can't erase it. I'm putting it on the rock. Isn't it ironic that the Bible says that we as Christians should be his witnesses? Acts 1:8 says that we should be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. Matter of fact, when he was riding on a donkey on Palm Sunday, the people were singing a song designated for the Messiah, singing it to Christ, and the Pharisees, the religious, says, tell them to be quiet. And he says, if they shut up, the rocks will cry out. I wonder if rocks can speak. I wonder if rocks could speak. I'm not really trying to get you to say anything, but that's fine. But that's not what I'm doing it. I'm just trying to make you think. I wonder if rocks can speak. Jesus is the rock. He put it under the tree. The Bible says Jesus Christ was hung on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Curses everyone who's hung on a tree. Jesus is the word. He said, put away foreign gods. Jesus told the devil in chapter 4, verse 10 of Matthew, you shall serve and worship the God, him only. All the stuff Joshua's doing, the same thing we see in the New Testament. It's the same consistent message. Trust in God. God has something for all of you. And the reason I say rocks to speak, because I wonder what you don't know about your body and your mind and your being that it can do that you have no idea it can do. We have a recovery ministry here at the church, and they just dedicated a new home for women. It is state accredited, if that's the right word, state licensed recovery home, but it's Christian. So we went to dedicate the home, and there were some people there I never met. And this one guy came to me, and we started talking. He asked me what I did, blah, blah, blah. And I asked him what he did, and he says, well, I just took off the last 7 years. I was like, it's pretty good. 7 years vacation? So he said to me, I said, so what do you do? He says, well, I'm trying to study the periodic table of consciousness. Now, I'm going to say this in a very complimentary way. This brother was deep. You know how you have smart people? Then you have smart people. Then you have smart people that think. Not everybody thinks. That really think. That was this brother. He started talking about science. He was telling me about all this stuff I ain't never heard. But I was acting like I knew what he was saying.
Oh, yes. Ha, ha, yes, I read that last week. Yes, very good. Ha, ha, ha. I didn't know what the heck he was saying. He was out there. And I'm not trying to be critical. The brother was just smart. He was just had stuff. I couldn't hang. But I didn't want him to know that. I was like, yeah. I look at my wife. I was like, I don't even look at me. I don't know what you're talking about.
And he was a little taller than me. And he was like looking at me like this. And I was looking at him like this. But then he told me something. I was bugging. Do y'all know what bugging means? Y'all know what bugging means, right? Okay. This little kid here didn't know what bugging meant. He said to me, and when he told me this, what I tell you, I started yelling. It was like a little house. People all around, I started screaming. No, you lie. Say it again. I had him say it like four times. Same thing, because I wanted to make sure I heard it. He said this technology, the Russians or the Swedish people, it wasn't Americans. Got a lot of options. They had this technology that has detected that the human body produces and omits its own light. Wow. Wait. I don't know if y'all understand the implications. The Bible says you're the light of the world. Literal. They take these lasers and they shine them on fruit when they're going to buy fruit to sell in the store, and they could tell by how much light is coming out of them how healthy it is. Deep, deep. I mean, I was like, whoa, 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 it's so deep. I was like, get that to me. Give me a website. I got to have something. Look up biophotonics. Photon, bio, photonics. Look up biophotonics. Now you might be thinking, okay, I still understand what's the big deal. Every time I say it, several people are quiet. I don't know if they're tripping on it or they just don't get it. But here's how you get it. When Jesus came down, Mount Transfiguration, he came down with Moses. The Bible says he was bright like a light, like his clothes been in the laundry. When the angel came down and moved the rock, when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he was bright. You and I are going to shine with our new bodies one day. When man was created, Adam and Eve, when man was created, there was no sin. And they had full capacity of their being. And one of those capacities was they were bright, clothed in light. When sin came in the world, all our capacity got muted. We died spiritually, and a lot of capacity was turned off, if you will, for lack of a better term. You ever hear the fact that you only use 10% of your brain, 5% of your brain? That means there's 95% of your brain you're not using. What does that 95% do? I don't know, because it don't work. But imagine, let's just imagine what it could be that you could see stuff from behind you. You ever feel someone watching you? What's that? What's that? You're like, what is that? You ever know stuff's going to happen before it happens, then it happens? Yes? What is that? I was watching the Yankee game yesterday. This guy was going to bunt. And I said, he is going to pull back and swing. Guess what he did? He pulled back and swung. And I was like, what's that? How did I know that? I need a doctor. Yeah, thank you. I need a doctor. Here's what that means to me. I think, and I could be way out of my, completely wrong. I believe, this is really true. Because we were made to live forever, we have capacities that aren't going to live forever, but there's a remnant of them. I was in the airport one day, McDonald's right here in San Diego, Lindbergh Field, sitting there with my father, waiting for a plane because we were at the airport. That was funny, huh? This lady comes to me and says, hi, Pastor Miles, I go to the Rock. And she has a little white cooler in her hand. I said, how you doing? Hi, hey, what's up? And I start talking. And one of my favorite questions to ask people, because I'm very interested in what people do, I said, what do you do? She says, I take eyes out of dead people. I said, you're gross. She had a handful of candy. She says, you want an eye? I says, you're nasty. Get away from me. I said to her, I got a question for you. When you take the eye out of one person, let's say they're 40 years old, and you put the eye in the other person, how long will the eye last? You ever think about it? Let's think about it. Let's say you need a heart transplant. They open you up, they take your heart out and give your heart to someone else, and that heart only got 5 more days to live. So they give you a heart that only lasts 5 more days. How long will the eye last? She said, forever. You know, it's just the lens. It's forever. It's designed forever. Why? We were designed to live forever. Your body was designed to live for a long time. Your body is giving off light. It was designed to give off a whole lot more light. Why am I telling you this? You don't know? That God says, I have given you this much potential in the physical, this much potential, and you live like you have this much. I'll just go to church and I'll just survive. I'll settle for any guy that thinks I'm cute or any girl that thinks I'm, I'll just, you know, God's like, I made you for this. I made you to dream. Do you know why you have the ability to dream? Because God gave it to you. Do you know why he gave it to you? Because he wants you to use it. The Bible says, Ephesians 3:20, that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. If you can imagine all of this, God says, that's it? That's all you can think of? Boring. I'm way out there. And you know, by the way, people who think way out there, people think they're crazy. Forget those people. Think way out there. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Whatever God says, you go do it. So what Joshua is saying here, Joshua is not saying just go to synagogue on Saturday. Joshua is saying that God took water out of a rock. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan. He gave you manna out of the sky. He gave you quail. He gave you all this stuff. Think out the box. And if it's wrong to follow a God who has the most adventurous plan for your life, then don't. But don't be in between. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion. We take communion. What we're saying to God is, God, I acknowledge you died and rose from the dead to set me free and to begin the process of getting me back to what I was really supposed to be. You know what would be a great challenge for all you youngins? Is to see how close to God's original condition for your body and your spirit and your relationship with him. See how close to that original condition he had for you you can get before you die. In other words, you could die and you could be sitting there in your bed at 100 years old. Yeah, I'm 100. And you got the whole Bible memorized. Your body's glowing. You know people walking in the door. God gives you words of knowledge about them before they come in the door. Nurse comes in and says, Mr. McPherson, it's the year 2060. And it's time for you to go. And I'm like, nurse, I'm already dead. You need Jesus. My family comes in, oh, grandpa. If I'm 100, it's like, great, 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 grandpa. Please don't die. Girl, stop your crying. I'm already there. I don't have no worries. So here's what we're going to do. And give you an opportunity to ask Christ to be your Savior. Give you an opportunity to take communion. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for Joshua challenging Israel. And Lord, I pray that we would accept the challenge and realize that you have something more planned for us than we ever give you credit for. I pray that we would allow you to challenge our brain, the 90% that we don't use. What does that mean? Show us what that is. Challenge our physical body and our health, our spiritual life for miracles, our spiritual gifts. There's so much untapped potential. But first, we need to accept you as our Savior. So right now, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, pray this prayer with me if you would like to. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong, and I believe the penalty is death. Jesus, please forgive me. Come live in my heart and be my Savior and my Master and my God and my Daddy. If you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Very good, God bless you, God bless you. You can put your hands down. There may be Christians out there, you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Pray with me if you will. Pray, dear God, I need to make a decision to follow you with my whole heart. I'm surrendering my life to you once and for all. Thank you for waiting for me. Thank you for having a good plan for my life. Please bring someone into my life to help me. If you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can pray for you. God bless you. Very good. Hundreds of you. Very good. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray you bless those people. Lord, I pray that they would dream beyond a dream. That you would give them ideas and visions. That you would speak to them and through them. I pray they would experience and accept the supernatural as being real. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you move, if you pray that prayer, especially y'all who pray to accept Christ into your heart, when you leave here and you go out those doors, there's a room to your left. I want to ask all y'all who raise your hand for whatever, grab the person you came with and go into that room. We need to start this process with you and help you get on the right track. We're going to ask when you take the tray, there's two cups, one cup in a cup, take both cups together, and then we'll take the elements in a minute. God bless you.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Let's sing together, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Thank you, Jesus, I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Thank you, Lord. Amazing love. That you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Thank you, Lord. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Lord, you say that we should take the bread in remembrance of you. And as we take the bread, we remember that you died. We remember that you suffered. We remember that you did it for us. And we remember that you tell us we need to die. We need to deny our flesh. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you you tell us to take this cup. It's the blood of the new covenant. It represents the blood that cleanses our sin. We remember that we have been cleansed and we have now the opportunity to be something different. So we pray as it goes down our throat that you would cleanse us, wash us of something that we're holding on to that's holding us back from being who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I am involved in a creative endeavor of something I've never done before, creatively, that is consuming my thoughts every day. And through this creative process, God is showing me a new level of understanding about how I think. And it is challenging how I view everything else in my life. The reason I tell you that is because I'm starting to now evaluate all the things that hinder that creativity and try to get those things out of my life so I can go down this on this journey with God. It's like he's taking me to a whole new place with my relationship with him and showing me something I never knew I had the ability to go. Reason I tell you that is because every single one of you have something like that, where God wants to take you to a place where you can discover talents you have and what those talents can do to a level you never even knew existed. And you can't do that when your life is run ragged by the devil with all this busyness. You know, I am chatting and internet and TV and hanging out and this and that. And you're constantly going, you never have enough time just to let your brain and your heart walk with God for an extended period of time in one single direction and show you a whole new world. It is tripping me out. I've been in ministry 20 something years. It's like I'm starting all over. It's so exciting. He has the same opportunity for you. And what does that practically mean? It practically means that you spend a lot of time alone with God, finding out what gifts he's given you and working them out by yourself. No distractions. Turn the TV off. It is very hard to do. It's very counterculture. But the devil, his job is to distract you from God. Remember, good is God's perfect order. The devil wants to distort that. And he's going to throw TV at you. He's going to throw sports at you. He's going to throw the internet at you. He's going to just bombard your mind with busyness. And you're going to miss it. So my challenge for you is to say, God, I want to know what it is. What is it you have for me that it's not knowledge per se. It has to do with it's revelation of what that knowledge means. That's my challenge to you. And if you can figure that out at this young age, oh my goodness, I'm 47 years old. I wish I was 22 again. Not really. But I would have done it different because I wasn't saved until 24. Now, if you look at the back of your lesson plan, if you could turn it over. There's a poem there written by my daughter. So I want to challenge you to read the poem. And hopefully it will minister to you. Because she's a writer. She writes poems like in 5 minutes. And so I hope that's a blessing to you. You can read that now. And I'll see you next week for our quiz.